Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
Today we are looking at dating. Ooh, okay, anyone went quiet, okay. So I'm taking a deep breath, I have to be honest this morning, because I feel like, you know, those Indiana Jones moments where he has to step on the right paving slab to get to the other side. I feel like this sermon is like, there are many ways in which I could say the wrong sentence and fall publicly into a big ditch. But we as a church, we want to do dating well. And I'm speaking to you if you are single and you would like to be married. We as a church don't presume that if you are single, you would like to be married. If you are single and would like to be married, we're talking to you. We're talking to you if you are married at the moment, because you have a role to play in those who are single and who would like to be married. If you are single and you don't want to be married, you can just listen in. For some of us, there is hurt involved because we're single and we'd like to be married, but for whatever reason, it's just never worked out. We recognize that. And so you realize the multiple emotions and things and different places where people are at. I also realize that the application for a lot of this may land differently, because if you are 21 and dating, it's very different than if you are 61 and wanting to meet someone. Everyone? Okay. So I think Martin Sigal wrote a book called Not Yet Dating, and Not Yet Married, and he explains the title, but he says this, and he describes modern day dating like this. He says, the whole dating game thrives on adrenaline and ambiguity. Always showing enough to pique someone's interest and curiosity, but never enough to answer the most important questions. It's a game of cat and mouse, but without any mice. We bait each other with half truths about the best part of ourselves, always selecting exactly what to show and what not to show, only revealing what might entice and intrigue each other, which can leave a lot of us confused about where we stand. A lot of us have got hurt from dating relationships, or a dating relationship then went wrong, and all the kind of issues of rejection and feelings of insecurity and am I enough, and all of these kind of questions. And many of us, we want a kind of a roadmap, you know, how do you do it? If you want to be married, how do you go from being single to married and do it well? And we're talking here as Christians, how do we do it well as Christians? This is the big question. And it gets more interesting, because when you turn to the Bible, what you realize very quickly is that the Bible has very little to say about modern day dating. Where's the dating handbook in here? It's tricky, because in biblical times, they had no concept of our modern day, individualized, highly sexualized dating scene. In the biblical times, you would generally get married in your teenage years. So you would go through puberty, and then essentially, you would be looking to get married within the next couple of years after that. We have created this huge gap. No one's fault, really. It's just the culture that we're in, where we live with this kind of being sexually awakened and yet many, many years of wondering, will I get married? Won't I? Who will it be? And the kind of hurts and entanglements that you get yourself into. The biblical time, most of the marriages were arranged. And for us, especially if you live in the kind of Western world, you think, like, there is no way on earth that my mum and dad are going to arrange my marriage. You know, we are so used to basically scrolling privately through apps in our room or on the train, or meeting someone out and doing our own thing. The idea that there would be an arrangement feels oppressive and difficult. And for us, you know, if you ask most people, I speak for men, single men, like, why would you want to be married? There's kind of one answer at the top of their list. Sex. I would really like to have sex. And our culture is so highly sexualized that all the apps are basically like, look at me. Am I pretty? Am I handsome? Do you like the look of me? This is our top priority. And when you read the Bible, sex is surely in there. but it's not the kind of toppest of top priorities that we seem to place on it. Our bar is so high on, are we sexually compatible? Which we're going to get onto in a minute, but just to pique your interest. I could hear the room going more and more silent. You're like, whoa, he's really talking about it. Okay, I did think that even if this isn't a bad sermon, you will be interested in what I have to say. So, nothing like publicly falling on your face, right? So anyway, so what we have to do in moments like this, because there are other matters that the Bible doesn't talk to directly, it's not that what we're doing is unbiblical, it's because the Bible really just describes how people got married in those early moments, the biblical times. So our culture has changed. So much of it, so we can't get back to some of what, that in some cultures they are more like this kind of arranged early young marriage. But when it comes to moments that feels a little bit grey, we have to apply biblical and Holy Spirit-given wisdom. There is wisdom that we have to take on board from the scriptures. So we have to soak ourselves in the scriptures, learn about discipleship with Jesus, and bring that discipleship and those principles to bear on this issue, which today is dating, which is what I hope to do and bring some wisdom to help you. I am aware that some of what I might say might come across quite blunt. For some, you might be in situations when you feel like, is he talking to me? Is he like, no, I just want to be. If you do feel like, here's good news, the young adult session is going to be open to anyone who wants to talk about dating afterwards. So if you're cross with me, upset with me, angry, you like me, whatever, come to the young adult session and we're going to talk further and flesh some of this stuff out. That makes sense? Is that good, Hannah? We're good. Young adults here at 1:30, we're going to talk about this. Having said all that, I would really like to pray as we get into this. Is that all right? Okay. Father, thank you. Thank you for this church. Thank you for friends. Thank you for brothers and sisters. Thank you, Lord, for this book that you have given to us. And Holy Spirit, would you come and minister to us? You have told us, Lord, to be renewed by the transformation of our minds. The renewal of our minds will bring transformation. So I do pray, Lord, that you would renew our minds. Lord, that would lead to a transformation in our lives. And I do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be at work leading us into holiness, into righteousness, into maturity. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's my hope before we get into this. Wouldn't it be cool if Trinity Church London had a reputation for having godly, mature, clear-headed young men and women who would like to be married? Wouldn't it be cool, right? I was thinking this. Wouldn't it be cool if, like, at KXC or HDB, they were like, if someone there was kind of going to be going out with someone at Trinity, they would say at KXC, oh, that's, you should meet a Trinitarian. No, right, for real. Like, and what if they were like, yeah, you should go out. They may not be the right person for you, but I do know that you'll be respected, you'll be honoured, they won't waste your time, they'll be clear with you, they're mature at that church. Wouldn't that be cool to have that kind of reputation here? And that's what I'm praying for. So I have six things to say, and I'm just going to get into it. So here we go. How do we date well? The first thing is this. Date only if you're ready to be married. I'm not saying only go on a date if you're ready to marry that particular person. That's way too much pressure to put on a coffee. I am, though, saying only date someone if in your heart you have resolved that you are ready to be married now. Because here's a definition of dating that I will give you. A definition of dating is that it's a kind of a process of deliberately getting to know somebody in order to find your spouse. Too often, dating becomes a destination in and of itself. Hey, I've moved to London. I'm away from my family. No one knows what I'm up to on a Thursday night. I've got all these apps that I can scroll through. I quite like just meeting people and the kind of validation and the excitement and the game of this cat and mouse without a mouse. It's like, I kind of And so some people live within this dating zone with no other vision apart from just being here. But dating is for a purpose. It's to meet the person that you will eventually marry. And so if you're not ready to be married and yet you are going on dates, I would suggest charitably you're wasting their time. You're messing with their hearts. Truthfully, you're being dishonest and dishonorable. So, I can get an amen if you like. I mean, I'm going to need it. So, it's essentially selfish. Martin Segal says this: dating today tends to center the whole world around me. My interests, my friends, my preferences. Many of us think that we're pursuing marriage as we chat and flirt with one another, but we're really just pursuing ourselves, our own image and self-esteem, our own selfish desires and our own ego. We're always projecting and positioning ourselves to get the attention and affirmation we crave, but without ever risking or giving up too much in the process. So you have to ask yourself, why do you want to go on a date? Why would you want to be married? I mean, the answer for many might feel like, because you burn, and Paul talks about burning, right? There might be, okay, sex is up there. But there must be far more to marriage than that. And when you have a vision for marriage and when you're ready to be married, what it does is it takes you away from a self-centered view of dating, that I just like the way this makes me feel and he's nice and he likes me, I go home feeling nice, to I'm pursuing marriage, which is always other-centered. I mean, I think it takes married people a while to realize that. I'm not sure there's any other way to realize that until just getting married, because you realize, woohoo, I'm fulfilled. And then you realize you've got to love this other person and all the complications that come with that. But when you have a vision for marriage, you realize it's not about me. Marriage is about displaying the gospel. That if you're the man, you are there to display sacrificial love to your spouse. And if you are the wife, you are there to submit and to receive that love that the husband gives to you. Marriage is about sanctification. No one ever told me it was about sanctification, but you get sanctified through the process of marriage, because in marriage, your sin gets revealed to you. And that is a grace from God, that you realize you're not all you thought you were and you are more sinful than you thought, because you see it. And when you see it, you can repent from it. There is hope when you see your sin. It's a process of sanctification. Marriage is about serving the other so that the other may do well in God and in life. Marriage is about raising children, which, if anything is going to crush you in life through exhaustion, it's going to be raising children. I know the parents will be with me in this. It's one of the hardest things you could ever do, but it's about other people. It's about children and seeing them grow up to know the Lord and to be healthy and vibrant in their own life. Marriage is about blessing and serving community. Creating a safe space where widows and orphans and those who are lonely can find place and refuge and safety. That marriage is like a tree that the birds can come into and find refuge. Marriage is not about me and having my needs met first and foremost. It's about others. And if you want to date well, you need to have that kind of vision of what you're getting yourself into. Because then you come into the whole dating scene ready to serve and bless. Anyone? Amen. Amen. Which means that if you find yourself in a dating relationship that is going on like a really long time, you should define what on earth is going on right now. If you've been dating someone for years and years and years and you've never plucked up the courage to wonder, like, where is this going? There should be clarity in the relationship. Because if you find yourself in a relationship where the other person is not ready to commit to marriage, it's a hard conversation, but it's a conversation that has to happen sooner than later. And so be aware. Is it heading towards marriage? That's the first thing to say. The second thing to say is this. Be clear on who you will marry and who you won't marry. And by this, I don't mean like a shopping list. He's got to be 6'4", he's in finance, and he's really godly. I'm not talking about a shopping list. She's got to be a supermodel and lead great Bible studies. It's not that. I'm talking about clear convictions around who it is that you will marry. And a side note here, we may get into this in the seminar later, that this is on the shopping list thing. There is no one compatible person for you out there, okay? I think every married couple at some point, sooner or later, gets to this point where you look at one another across a table or across your bedroom and you think, how on earth did we get married? Because sometimes the longer you get on in a marriage, you realize we're not alike at all. What on earth do we have in common? You know, like men are from Mars, men from Venus. Like, there is a lot of truth in that. Like, and when two broken, sinful people get together and have to share everything, there is going to be some combustibility in that. And you will realize, you'll think, we're not, there is not a compatible, I don't think the compatible thing is a very helpful framework. Sure, there are personalities and there are likes and you fancy me, I fancy you type stuff. That's all really helpful. But don't go looking for the one, okay? All right, that's a little side. Because this is the two things that Tora and I tell our kids. Because they, you know, especially Kiki, she's already asking us about, like, who's your first girlfriend and all this kind of stuff. So she thinks it's completely gross. But anyway, I told her, Kiki, wait till puberty hits. You'll change your mind. But we tell our kids two things. We want you to marry a Christian, and we want them to be kind. Just two things, Christian and kind. So I'm just going to pass on to you what we tell our kids. The first thing is this. If you're a Christian, and I'm talking to you Christians, if you're a Christian, only, please, 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 only go out on a date with another Christian. You might think I'm being hardline here, but let me explain. You've got to get your convictions absolutely clear before your heart and sometimes eventually your body and your sexuality gets enmeshed with another person. Because as soon as you feel that tingle of love in your heart, if you look at a guy or a girl who you fancy and they look back at you and then they say, I love you, you will feel stuff on the inside of your being. And as soon as that happens, any sense of judgment or clear-headedness will go out of the window. And the number of conversations I've had with people who know basically that they shouldn't, but because it feels so right and feels so easy, they are now ready to walk over God to get to that person. It's amazing. Yeah, I know that's number one, but it just, I can't now. I just feel like I can see myself with them and it feels okay. Proverbs 14 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. So just because something feels okay in my inner being doesn't mean that that's the resonance of the Holy Spirit saying, please go for that. Hormones are a powerful thing. And don't confuse hormones with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, God asked his people, I say ask, that's too English and polite. He told his people to not intermarry with other nations. And it wasn't an ethnic thing. There is glory in cross-cultural marriages. It was a spiritual and faith thing. So Deuteronomy 7, God says this to his people. He says, you shall not intermarry with them, other nations, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me and turn away your daughters from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you and he would destroy you quickly. I ummed and ahed about leaving that bit out, but I thought, I'm just going to leave it in. And in the New Testament, we are called upon to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. The Christian is called to be yoked with those who are also walking with Jesus. And by Christian, I don't just mean, hey, if you need me to be a Christian and I get to be with you, I'm a Christian. I'm not talking about that kind of, I'm talking about someone who is already actively reading the Bible for themselves, going to church, standing on their own two feet, serving, tithing, giving financially, who is all in for Jesus. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God, that's us, with idols? And he says this, for we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. So here's the practical reality of a Christian dating, if they've got a goal to be married to this person, is that eventually, at some point, a Christian going out or married to a non-Christian will experience a level of loneliness that they can never undo. Because they will either have to place their husband or their wife secondary and lose the intimacy with their spouse so that they can talk to their God, or they will have to place God to one side so that they can make big decisions with their spouse. Because when it comes to things like finances and what do you do with giving and raising children to know the Lord and your diary and even your personal calling and prophetic words, you will have to at some point lose that if you want to marry a non-Christian. So it's not just why being so difficult and hard line. It is a practical aspect to our Christian living. And so let me just say one hard thing, because I can see that you're getting quieter and quieter and more somber on me. As elders, we would love to have a Trinity born and bred marriage, right? That'd be pretty cool. No one's looking at any single people. I'm not looking at anybody, okay? I'm not looking. But we cannot marry you if you want to marry a non-Christian. Okay, we need to put it out there. We need you to know early doors. We will love you. We will help you through conversations. We will walk with you. We will do what we can. But we cannot in good conscience marry you before the Lord. Does that make sense? We need you to know that before things get too tricky and emotions are involved, because it is tough. So please, for some of you, I feel like an older brother. For some of you, I might be a younger brother. Either way, I'm an annoying brother right now. Please, please, please do not go out with it. Don't do it, okay? If you want to love God, if you want his Holy Spirit, if you want to be wholehearted, don't go there. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Make sure they're kind. It's kind of basic. We're 18 years into marriage, right? And I am still blown away that Toria would prefer me to be kind than buff. Like, because from the age of 15, I basically assumed that the one thing I needed to give to my future wife was biceps and washboard abs. Like, that has been my goal. Like, that's what I assumed that she would like and she would find attractive. And blow me down. She just wants me to be kind. And like brush the crumbs up after toast on the kitchen, you know, like these. Am I right? Yeah. A bit of both. All right. Calm down, Tori, calm down. We're in public right now. Oh my days, right. Let me take a glug of water, so. She's making me blush. All right. Okay, but kindness is up there, to my surprise. I think to most men's surprise. You think your girl wants like someone buff and macho and sort stuff out. But I think right up there is kindness. Any girls, women?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Men want kindness too. And you need to ask, how do I feel with this person? Because sometimes Christians can be doctrinally correct and also condescending. Have you ever met Christians like that? They say everything right. They know Bible verses, and yet they have this something, this spirit about them just makes you feel slightly smaller than them, or like you're never quite living up to their spirituality, or you're never quite zealous enough, or you never quite pray enough, you never quite know enough as them. And you can live with this kind of, you've got to ask, okay, how do I feel with this person? I know for myself, one of my testimonies, when I spent time with Toria, I felt like I had somehow weirdly come home, and a kind of a home that I hadn't already known that I was looking for. And I found myself more relaxed to be me, you know? And I felt, and there was this kindness that was coming from Toria that helped me walk with Jesus. I can't say that was always true from my side, but she's very gracious. But be kind and search for people who are kind. Should they be good looking? Sure, you got to fancy them. But I think we just take that for given, right? Let them be a Christian and let them be kind, and talk to me at the seminar afterwards if you want to come back on that. Thirdly, date in community. Historically, this was always the way that you would meet people through your family or your village or your town where you lived, and there would be a sense of it being arranged or heavily suggested. We have someone. Could you come and meet them? And if you've grown up in the West and with apps and an individualistic society, it might sound like very difficult. But to do dating in community actually provides you with a level and a depth of protection and safety that our modern day culture just can't provide. Because if you are doing it with others, and with family even, if you're doing it with others who are walking with you, it provides a certain sense of protection from hurt. Because what if you are by yourself with someone and they do treat you badly and you are dishonored, and then you find yourself you're the only one who has to carry this kind of hurt, and how do you, that's a heavy weight to bear without the protection of others around you. And also, if you're by yourself, you don't have the wisdom of others who could actually help you and say, I think she's a good match for you, or, you know, X on that, like, don't go there. And so we place ourselves actually in a very vulnerable position if we just try and go solo. Proverbs 11 says this, Proverbs 11, 18 says, 11, 14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. You know Song of Solomon, right? It's not necessarily the best book to read if you're trying to keep things under control as a single person. It's this love poetry. The interesting thing about this love poem between this kind of king, shepherd, mysterious figure and this Shulamite woman is that it's not just them backwards and forwards. Every now and again, this little group pops up in between their love song to one another. They're just called others, like a gooseberry in between these two people, like sticking their hand up. They have a role to play in the romance of this Shulamite woman and this mysterious shepherd king. And so they say, for example, in chapter 1, verse 4, they interject their thought, we will exult and rejoice in you. We will extol your love more than wine. Rightly do they love you. So there is this Shulamite woman expressing her love for her fiancé, and her bridesmaids or her posse next to her basically say, we give you the thumbs up with this guy. We think you're good together. Come again in just later in the same chapter, this same group of others, we will make for you ornaments of gold studded with silver. That is, they are involved in their relationship. And in this kind of moment, in this poetic moment where She loses her fiancé at some point. We don't quite know what's going on, whether it's like a rocky patch or whatever. There's some misunderstanding. We don't quite know. But the others come and say, "Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned that we may seek him with you?" So they are actually coming alongside her and helping her in her relationship with her fiancé. So even in the most intimate of love poetry in the Bible, you find, hey, there's others walking alongside these two. So let me just say some super practical things. If you're going on a date with someone else and no one knows that you're going on this date, I would suggest that's a red flag problem. At least tell someone, I'm going out with this guy, I'm going out with this girl, just to let you know, maybe even, what do you think? The scary thing about romantic relationships is that very often people don't want to ask others what they think because they don't want to know. They just want a thumbs up. And if you know this person might not even be good for you, we don't even ask God, because what if they don't agree with the relationship? Here's the thing with advice. It's guidance. It's not an always thumbs up. That's why it's guidance. It's guiding you through life and through the pitfalls of life. So let me ask you to be brave and invite counsel and invite advice into your dating relationship. And if you do find yourself with someone, think, hey, this is going really well, would you throw yourself into church life together? Do not ghost your church community because you've suddenly got gooey feelings for a guy or a girl and you're off every weekend doing this, that, and the other. Get to know them in community. Anyone? Amen? I'm moving on. Fourthly, pursue holiness. Okay. So, sexually charged moment, sexually charged dating scene. Apps just make sexuality number one because it's first and foremost, do I fancy her? Do I not fancy him? Etc., etc. So this is like the first filter that we put everything through. Let me read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4, verse 3. If I can get there. It says this. This is the will of God, your sanctification, your holiness, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of the lust like the Gentiles do who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. He's talking about brothers and sisters together. So it says, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warn you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So let me just say two things here. The first is this. What you do in private with someone you are going on a date with is not actually done in private. And it's not just you and them. And oftentimes the argument will go through your brain, well, we're not hurting anyone. We're both consenting. We both like this. It's okay. But you are, in effect, how you treat this person is how you are treating God, is what Paul is saying in this moment. He says, you're not dishonoring just this person, it's also God. You're disregarding the Lord in that moment if you walk into sexual impurity with this other person. And Paul adds this amazing word, I think, in here, because he could just say that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness. That's the call. But he adds this element of holiness and honor. So it's not just that I want to protect my own holiness, which is an important thing. It's that I will act in such a way that I will honor the other person and their body. Because if you're not married, their body is not your body, and you have no rights to it yet. If you're married, their body is your body, and your body is their body, and you have rights to each other's body. But until you are married, you have no rights to their body. And so how do you honor that person? You honor them by treating them as they are, your sister in Christ or your brother in Christ. I want to talk to you men for a moment, because men and women have equal responsibility to stand before the Lord, and we will all give an account for our own life. And when we stand before the Lord one day, there'll be no, but he shed, or he, you know, all this kind of stuff. But in the scriptures, men have a responsibility to lead in these kind of areas. God spoke to Adam first and asked Adam to pass on the instructions and the ways of the Lord to his wife Eve, the first thing that he failed in. He allowed Eve to lead them astray. And we know when God came to Adam and Eve in the garden, who did he come and talk to? Adam. Because Adam had failed to lead his wife into purity and into holiness in that moment. And as we play out this role of Christ in the church as husband and wife, and even as you're moving towards that as a dating relationship, you are moving towards this, there is a responsibility on you single men to lead the way in holiness and in purity. I say, well, she's happy with us going this far. She doesn't mind it. Who cares? You have a responsibility to care for her as the physically stronger member of that relationship. Well, she kind of, She kind of asked, Is she your wife? Then leave her alone. Eesh, feeling. It's interesting in Song of Solomon, the fiance, three times asks her fiance to not awaken love before it pleases. She asks him, don't go there. Don't arouse my sexuality too early. It's a responsibility of the man to make sure that you look after your sister in that moment. Short testimony to lighten the mood for a moment. Tori and I, we started going out July 2007. And I had not had any real serious girlfriend up until that point as an adult. And so she was my first girlfriend. I had no idea what to do. I remember the first time I asked if I could hold her hand. I held her hand. I almost fainted. I was like, literally, oh my gosh, I think I'm going to fall on the ground right now. It was too much for me. And then I asked her a few weeks later whether we could kiss. So we kissed. I asked her if I could have permission to share this because, you know, vulnerable much, right? And sure enough, we kissed. And it was wonderful. I'm not looking at you. Can you see I'm looking down right now? And guess what I wanted to do after that moment? I wanted to kiss her again. And again. And she'd be like, oh, should we go to like Chester, or we go walk around the city and like, let's go see, there's an art gallery and stuff. And I was like, nah, 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 nah. I would look at her and it's just like white noise would come out of her mouth. I'd be like, I'd like to kiss you, actually. That's the only thing I want to do. And I think sometimes men, you'll be dishonest if you don't have similar feelings. And so we had to come to this discussion point where we talked about it and said, I'm not sure kissing is going to be helpful for us until we get married. And so I can't say I wanted this conversation, because there was a large part of me that felt pretty grumpy about it. Because I was like, hey, like, there's no Bible verse that says thou shalt not kiss before your wedding day, right? So, but we just made this decision together to wait until we got married so that our next kiss would be at the altar before the Lord. And I'm glad, because it gets harder, I think, the closer you get to your marriage. Anyone else? You're engaged and suddenly you're like, woo, it's on. Okay, I got 6 months countdown now. And temptation only gets worse. So I'm not saying you have to do that. Maybe I am. We can talk about it in the seminar later. But you have to work out holiness for yourself. Amen? Okay, point five. Be clear and honest, and we're coming into land here, be clear and honest with each other. Phasing in and out of your relationship zone is not helpful. Because you don't know, you think, hey, we're just friends, but you don't know what the other person feels like. And so many cues can be given that you think are innocent that are not, and you don't know where the other person is, et cetera, et cetera. So one of the ways that we can honor one another if we're going out on dates is by being super clear with our intentions. Would you go out with me? This is assuming if it's an old-fashioned face-to-face invite on a date. Would you go out with me on a date because I like you and I'd like to get to know you and I'm in a position now and I would like to be married. I don't know whether this is going to be you, but could we go out on a date? You might think that feels very formal and like, I don't really want to give dating advice, but be clear. That's all I'm saying. Let your intentions be known. You don't want the woman that you are with or the man that you're with 2 months down the line wondering like, what on earth is this? Be clear and honest. Respect them enough not to waste their time. If you're in a relationship, be clear. Where are we at? Where are we headed? Is this going anywhere? No? Okay, that's fine. We should probably part ways. Let's bless one another, maybe even pray for one another. All the best. But let's not waste each other's time here and bless each other on our way. If you know this relationship is not good for you, as soon as you physically can, be clear and honest with them. Just get out. You don't have to invoke the name of the Lord, let me say this. You don't have to kind of wrap it up in super spirituality and say, oh, the Holy Spirit told me last night in a dream that we just weren't to be together, which sometimes can be a Christian cop-out because you don't really know how to say it, so you just put the blame on God. If there was, he told me or I sensed this, and they might feel like, hey, that's super hurtful because God didn't tell me that, and I wasn't. It would be much kinder, I think, just to be honest and to be plain and say, I just don't think this is going to work out. I'm not sure, whatever. I just wish you all the best. Does that make sense? Let's not invoke the name of the Lord too early in the name of kind of protecting ourselves from more difficult conversations. Be clear and honest. And the sixth and final thing is this. Know that you are already loved. Know that you're already loved so that you don't have to go dating to find someone who will love you. Your heart is already loved. We as Christ Church, his bride, already have a husband in heaven who loves us completely. He has seen you completely naked, spiritually, physically, emotionally, relationally. He has seen everything about who you are. You are completely exposed before your husband in heaven. He sees all your past sin. He sees all your past adultery against him. He sees all your past complexities and hurt and uncertainty and vulnerability and insecurity. He sees all the ways in which you just want to hide and not be vulnerable. And yet he looks at everything that you are and he doesn't reject you, but says, I love you. He puts a ring on your finger by coming down and being crucified under the weight of your sin. And he places a ring on your finger so that you would be married to him. So that all who are baptized into Christ Jesus are united with Christ. And he takes you to himself that he may provide for you and love you and work with you and cover you with the pinions of his wings and he might walk you all the way to glory. You are already loved. This is what Christianity has to offer us. And we must know this first and foremost so that when we do go out on that nervous first date, we are not going out desperately to find something that our heart is missing, but it comes an overflow. My God loves me. I'm loved already. He sees everything, all of my imperfections and insecurities, and he loves me. Thank you, Jesus. And from this point, I can go out and see whom God might have given me or not given me to marry. Amen. Amen. Amen.